So let's go to the Word of God, and let me encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We will be finishing our series on Peter's epistle. So let us all stand as we honor God's Word in our midst this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 to 14, and I will be reading from the ESV. It reads, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you for the privilege to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we study chapter 5 of 1 Peter, Lord, help us see your wisdom. You are a God of order, O Lord, and you have given us the manual to be the kind of church you want us to be. And my prayer is, O God, is that you would encourage the leaders of this church, the shepherds of this church, to remain faithful to you. And for the rest of us, O God, allow us to see our roles in this church, that all of us here have been called to be participants for your glory and for the praise of your name. Holy Spirit, move mightily. Take full control in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take your seats. You know, as we study the last chapter of 1 Peter, I think this is very timely, relevant, and healthy for us as a church, considering that we will be making a transition from our study here in 1 Peter. And next weekend, we will begin our vision series. So we will introduce to you the vision statement of the church. And, you know, before we do that, this passage serves a great guide for us because it basically speaks about our roles and responsibilities in the church. And, you know, as I was studying this passage of Scripture, I was marveling at the wisdom of God revealed through His Word. Because clearly I see that the Bible is not just a book that teaches us truths about God, but the Bible is a very practical book as well. It teaches us how to live our lives, how to parent our kids well and biblically. It teaches us how to have a strong marriage. And of course, it teaches us how to be a healthy church, a dynamic church. You see, our goal as we gather here every Sunday, it's not just, you know, to sing songs and listen to God's Word being preached, but we want to come here so that we can grow spiritually, so that our lives would be transformed, so that we as a church will eventually reach out externally. And, you know, having said that, I was you know, I'm reminded of what Jojo shared last Wednesday in our Young Pro Bible study, and it was so beautiful because it somehow captures the very essence why we are a church, why God has called us into this church. And he said, Christian ministry is really all about helping one another love Jesus more. I love that. I was so blessed. I was so encouraged when I heard that, because that's basically the greatest commandment. Amen? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's very simple, very basic, but a lot of times we forget. We need to recapture that truth, that reality in our lives. We want to come here to express our love for God and encourage one another to do the same. So whatever we are doing in the church, whether you're serving in the ushering team, the worship team, if you're leading a small group, or if you're attending here, let's do church together because we love Jesus. Amen? And we want the city of Cebu to see Jesus for who He is, in all of His glory and beauty, so that they too would love Him. You know, it's important for us to start there as we study chapter 5, because as we talk about the roles in the church and our responsibilities as a church, we don't want to see this as, you know, a to-do list. You know, just a duty to fulfill, an obligation. We want to see our roles and our responsibilities and take a look at that, learn from God's Word and see, Lord, that is a privilege. I want to commit myself to your work. I want to help build your church because I love you. The motive should always be our love for God. Remember what Paul said? Even if I give my body to be burned but have not loved, I gain nothing. So we want that to be true in our lives and in our church. And I think this is where the Apostle Peter can help us. Because here, he is not just giving us an exhortation, but I do believe he is giving us a warning. Because he is teaching from experience. We know early on, Peter was a guy who was very passionate. It was so clear that he loved the Lord. He was a man of faith. In fact, he left everything to follow Christ. But early on, Peter was very immature. He was very impulsive, very proud, very self-sufficient in a lot of ways. He had to grow spiritually. He had to mature. And we know eventually Peter learned his lesson, but he learned the hard way. He failed God big time. So as he writes this letter, yes, he is exhorting the leaders and the members of the church, but at the same time, he wants to warn us. He does not want us to make the same mistakes that he committed. He wants us to learn from his experience. And so we start with verse 1. It says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder." Now the word elders here refer to the people that God has called to lead the church, to guide the church, to disciple the church, to organize the church. It refers to pastors and, of course, under-shepherds. What I love about Peter's introduction here is that as he exhorts the elders, he does not use his apostolic authority. He does not say, "Guys, listen to me. I'm Peter the Apostle. Remember, I walked with Jesus for 3 years. I learned from him." He does not, approach, exhortation in a very proud way. But instead, he says, "I'm just like you guys. I'm a fellow elder." There's humility in this. There's modesty in this. There's sympathy in this. And why is Peter doing this? I think he's doing this because he wants the elders of the church to be encouraged by the fact that he knows their struggles. He knows the difficulties that they face, the pressure of leading the church. Dear friends, to be a pastor, elder, or leader of the church is not an easy job. Very difficult, and a lot of times even very painful. And Peter is saying, "Guys, I know what you're going through. I understand what you guys are going through, and I'm here as your big brother, as your spiritual mentor, to guide you, to warn you, but at the same time, I'm here to encourage you. I know how it feels like. Sometimes pastoral ministry can be a very, very lonely place. A lot of times we help people, we counsel people, we give them advice, But there are times, you know, we too have struggles. We too get confused. And a lot of times we don't have someone to counsel us and help us, you know, with our struggles. And sometimes it can be a very, very lonely place. And so here's Peter encouraging the elders. I'm here for you guys. I understand what you guys are going through. And not only that, he says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Remember, the context why he wrote this is to encourage the church to persevere in the midst of suffering and persecution. And he does this by reminding them of the sufferings of Christ. He witnessed everything. He saw the perfect life of Jesus. He witnessed the betrayal of Judas. He was there when the Roman soldiers were about to arrest Jesus. He was there during the trial, though he was hiding somewhere, denying Christ, but he was there. Eventually, he fled at the cross, but he was close enough to see what his master, teacher, was going through. He was there. And eventually, he saw the resurrected Christ, and he was recommissioned in Galilee. Jesus Christ gave him a second chance to serve him. So this is not second stuff for Peter. He was a witness to all these things. And Peter is basically saying, if our master teacher suffered, even died on the cross for our sins, guys, we are not above our master. We are not above our teacher. So if Jesus suffered, if he was persecuted, we can expect that as well. But again, it's a privilege to share in the sufferings of Christ. And so he reminds them of the past. And after reminding them of the past, he now points them to the future. And this is their hope. If they are to be encouraged to persevere in times of trials, they need to have hope. Now, what is that hope? He says, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. These guys are about to suffer persecution. Some of them will die because of their faith in Christ. And he's saying, guys, we are about to partake the glories of heaven. The glories of heaven await us. One day we will see our Maker face to face. We will be in a place that is free from suffering and pain. That's for us. That's certain. That's sure. That's something definite. So he encourages them by reminding of the past, and he points them to the future. So in view of all of that, he now begins his exhortation first to the leaders of the church. Take a look at verse 2. What does it say? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So here's my first point. This is not just for the leaders in the church, but for every member in the church. God expects us to be what? Faithful. He who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. God expects faithfulness in Christian ministry. After all, we long to hear those words when we see Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Jesus wants us to be faithful. He wants His shepherds to remain faithful. And for us to understand the role of a faithful shepherd, we need to understand something about sheep. Okay? Now, do you know that a sheep is the only animal in the world that can be totally lost within a few miles from its home? Okay? It has very few skills to get back home. Now, you can get a dumb dog and put that dog in your car and travel several miles and leave that dog there. Eventually, even that kind of a dog will eventually find its way back home. But the sheep, they have no skills to get back home. But within its close range, it has adequate skills. It knows its own pasture. It knows the place where it was born. It knows the place where it was suckled first by its mother. It will rest in the same shade. It will sleep in the same fold. It will stay in the same home range like any other grazing animal in the world. But if that sheep is taken away from the pasture, it will get lost. It would not know where to find food or water. And when we were in the UK, I saw this, that this is really true. Because we had a member in the church who was a shepherd. She's Filipino. She works in a farm for a very, very wealthy man. Owns Burberry, if you know that brand of clothing. And so we went to the countryside. She invited us to see the sheep, and we were excited because, you know, our little boy is loves animals. And so we went there together with some of the members. And so When we went to the farm, by the way, she is in charge of shepherding 1,000 sheep. 1,000 sheep. Could you imagine? And so when we got there, we saw the sheep. And we were calling the sheep. Bleb! How does the sheep sound? But anyway, we were trying our best to get their attention. You know, the kids were excited. Oh, look at the sheep. And they wouldn't come. They would not come near us. And then Sister Digna, she begins to call them. They hear her voice. And all of a sudden, these sheep came rushing towards her. And she told us, do you know that the sheep, the flock, will only listen to one voice, the voice of the shepherd. And when I learned that, I was so amazed because I'm reminded that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen? That's why as a church, we must listen to only one voice, the voice of God, the voice of Christ revealed through Scripture. After all, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And not only did God, you know, reveal this to us through the Scriptures, through Jesus Christ, but at the same time, as we study 1 Peter chapter 5, He uses pastors, elders, to act as His under-shepherds, to lead the church. And so without a shepherd, the sheep will go astray. They will get lost and become helpless and unable to find food and water. So it is in that context that Peter exhorts, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That means the sheep, they have great needs. And in this context, they're about to suffer persecution. They will suffer for the name of Christ. This calls for the best shepherds to lead God's flock faithfully. And so here comes Peter to remind us to shepherd the flock. And what I find really striking here, you know, as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, as a leader in the church, here's what God is doing here. Listen carefully. He's saying, here's the flock that belongs to me. They are dearly loved by me. In fact, I died for them. I gave my life for them. I became the ransom price to set them free from the penalty and the power of sin. I love them so much, and here is my flock. I am entrusting them to you that you may feed them and nourish them through my word. And as I was studying this, of course, I was grateful for the privilege to be chosen by God to serve in this church. But at the same time, I see it is such a great responsibility. It is the highest stewardship possible. And I began to evaluate myself and I said, Lord, am I a faithful shepherd? In 3 years, God has given me the privilege to pastor 3 churches. This is my third pastoral assignment. And as I look back, Lord, was I faithful? And there was a lot of repenting that took place because I realized I was so imperfect in a lot of ways. I failed God. I failed the people of God. And I said, Lord, forgive me. You know, as I start this new phase in ministry, equip me, Lord, sustain me. I need your grace. I need your strength because I do not want to fail you and the people that you have entrusted to my care. And so how do we shepherd the flock? This is where Peter helps us. So he gives a command, shepherd the flock. And he gives practical ways how shepherds should faithfully lead the church. And he starts with this, exercising oversight. You know, when shepherds exercise oversight, what are they basically doing? They try to understand the threats, the strengths, the weaknesses, and the opportunities of the church. They get the scope of the ministry. They understand the realm of responsibility. You know, they study, you know, the ministries in the church. They organize people. They organize meetings. They organize groups. You know, that's the first positive in exercising oversight. But there is a second positive here that we find in the last part of verse 3. And that is providing to be examples of the flock. So what is Peter doing here? He's saying shepherding is not just the overview. Shepherding is not just studying the statistics or moving people in groups here and there. Shepherding, oversight, is getting down with the sheep so that they can see your life and they can feel your touch and they can participate and see your example. Now, I've had the privilege of having a disciple when we went to the United Kingdom. His name is Pastor Ding, a very close friend of my dad. And the name of their church is Agape Christian Fellowship. You know, Agape is God's unconditional love. But you know, it's not just the name of their church, it's It's something that's real in their church and in his life and his family. There was a time when they were starting ministry in London. There was this French guy who was homeless. And of course, he was on the streets and he was looking for food. And they saw this guy. And you know what Pastor Ding did? He had four children at that time. They were still little. He took this guy in. This complete stranger. They don't know this guy. He doesn't even speak English well. But this guy lived with them. And later on, he discovered that Frenchman, that French guy, was a homosexual. But he discovered that later on. So there was a risk factor there. He had four children, and here's this complete stranger that they took in their home. They loved him, you know, they served him, and they shared the gospel to him. To make the long story short, that guy came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the gospel and through the love he received from the Bolus family. And later on, he confessed that he had that struggle. He was a homosexual, but God redeemed him, transformed him. And you know what? God eventually blessed that guy. When he went back to France, he got married. He had children, and God blessed him financially. God blessed his business. And after that, you know, he tried to communicate with Pastor Ding, and he said, "Pastor Ding, I want to bless you." Now, during that time, Pastor Ding and his family, they were longing to go back to the Philippines. They were in the United Kingdom for about 10 years, and they wanted to go back to rest and visit family. But they had no money. But they did not advertise their needs. But here's a guy that God touched and used, and he said, "Pastor Ding, is it okay if I buy tickets for your family to go to the Philippines, but can I come with you? I haven't been to the Philippines. I want to go. It's more fun in the Philippines, right?" And Pastor Ding said, "By all means." He paid for their plane fare, and they were able to go and visit Pampanga. They were reunited with their relatives. And it all started because they showed love for this complete stranger. Guys, that's Christian love. Amen? We don't discriminate. We love people regardless of their background, race, or culture, because that's what Jesus came to do. And let me encourage the leaders of the church, even the MD group leaders, as we serve in the church, let's not just teach. It's part of what we do. But may our lives be a living example to them, that through our lives they will be encouraged to love Jesus and love others, which is the greatest second commandment. And so Peter's saying, you know, be faithful. Exercise oversight. It says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. If God is calling you into the ministry, remember this, you should not be forced into this by pride or selfish ambition or peer pressure. It must be spontaneous. It must be a call from God, wherein you find yourself so desperate, "Lord, I can't do anything else but serve you." That's what happens when God calls someone into the ministry. And I remember 10 years ago, I was about to graduate university, and I had plans. I wanted to work, but there was that desire in my heart to eventually serve God. But I told my dad, "Can I work for 3 years? I just want to try." And there was a job opportunity, and my dad said, "Fine, if that's what you want, but pray for God's will to be done in your life." So my mind was set that after I graduate, I would be working. But my heart, every night, every day, I was so restless. There was no peace in my heart. And it felt like if I do not jump into the ministry by faith, I would be disobeying God. That was what I felt. It came to a point when I surrendered myself to God. I talked to my dad, you know, I think God is calling me and I want to take this step of faith. And my dad's response was, "Pray for another 6 months." Because I think he was being overprotective because he knows the struggles of pastoral ministry. He knows the pain, the emotional pain involved. People can betray you in the ministry. And he was trying to protect me from that. So I prayed. I said, "Okay." But again, it was so strong. You know, pastoral, the calling to be a pastor or to be a full-time worker is simply irresistible. Because we need that. Because pastoral ministry is not a walk in the park. It's not a lark. It's not an easy thing. You will go through valleys, times of discouragement. But if you are so sure that you are called by God, you will persevere and you will endure. And so I needed that because I went through difficult times in the ministry. And my first preaching assignment was when I was in the main church. I was asked to preach during our 1:30 service. And so we started, you know, that service, and it was very discouraging. There was even a time, you know, the worship team would be playing on stage, and the only people present was me and my wife. After the worship, two people showed up. And I was like, okay, great. You prepared a sermon for a week, you prayed, and then God sends two people. And, you know, that time, 1:30, dukaon gyud ang mga tao, no? Maybe they just had their lunch. So as I began to preach, one was already sleeping, and the other one was half asleep. Very encouraging, right? And that went on every Sunday. And I would notice the worship team as we would pray before the service. There was no passion anymore. We were discouraged. What are we doing here? And I told my dad, can you consider closing the service? I mean, it's pointless. No one's coming. What are we doing? We're wasting our time. And my dad said, no, persevere. You need that because God is building your character. And at first, I did not understand. I was really grumbling in my heart. But you know what? I served there for another 3 years. But as I look back at those experiences, I thank God. I rejoice in the Lord because God was testing my faithfulness. God was telling me, TJ, will your method, motive, and message change if only two people show up? Or will you be a different preacher if 1,000 people are there present? You know, sometimes because of our sinful nature, you know, our motive, our method changes when there are a lot of people. But when there are only a few, we get discouraged and we don't give our best. And so when God was breaking me in my pride, I said, Lord, regardless of who shows up on a Sunday, I will serve you with my all. Because we are not serving the people as our audience. They are not our audience. Yes, we serve them by preaching God's word, but ultimately, Jesus is our audience. Amen? Jesus is the one we long to please and glorify. So whether you're, you know, teaching to just a few people or a lot, give your best. Because God deserves your all. He is worthy. He is worthy. Again, there should be no love for money in the heart of every true pastor. You don't serve in the ministry for shameful gain. I remember one of our pastors in San Remigio, Pastor Elvin Villa, when he was serving there after his preaching, he received a love gift. And the love gift was 25 centavos. Nakahilak siya. He cried, not because he was complaining to the Lord, but he thought to himself, Lord, even 25 cents, Lord, I do not deserve this. But you, in your grace, in your mercy, you are gracious enough to save me and use me and even bless me. He was totally grateful to God. And so Peter wants the leaders of the church to check their motives. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You know, the Greek word for domineering here is to completely dominate. It refers to people who are harsh and hard. They don't want to hear from you. They don't want to hear your opinion. They just want you to get in line and do what they want you to do. But again, that's not how you shepherd the flock. Again, for leaders, the authority is not us, but the authority is God's word. The authority that we have to lead the church is simply a borrowed authority. So we can't dominate them. You have to treat them with tenderness and care. Verse 4, I love this. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. We as under shepherds, we are also vulnerable, we are also weak and very imperfect in so many ways. And so this is very encouraging for us to know that we have a chief shepherd. A chief shepherd, by the way, is somebody who is entrusted to organize, lead a group of shepherds. And who is our chief shepherd? Our chief shepherd is no other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we have struggles, when we're confused about certain things, we have a shepherd. Shepherds have a shepherd, and that shepherd is Jesus Christ. When we were in Bath, we got to attend this conference by Bob Coughlin, and one of the speakers during the divided sessions was a man named Rick Gamachi. He served under Piper's ministry for 20 years, and eventually he was assigned to pastor a church in Minneapolis. And so when they were starting that church plant, it was very busy. He was very busy with meetings. He was discipling a group of people, and he had no time for his wife and his family. It got so bad that his wife had to call his secretary. And, you know, his wife said, "Can you set an appointment with me and Rick?" And when Rick Gamachi heard that, he was so embarrassed. He was crying and said, "What am I doing? Here I am pastoring a church, but I'm not even pastoring my family." And so he went home and he asked his wife, "What do you want me to do?" And his wife said, "Lead me to Jesus. Ask me if I've been reading the Bible. Ask me about my quiet times. Disciple me." And as he heard that, he was so ashamed of himself, because that's what a pastor should do. And here he was pastoring a church, but his main congregation, his family, his wife and his children, were spiritually malnourished. They were spiritually neglected. And as he was sharing that story, me and my dad, together with another pastor, we were crying, because we were guilty as well. So when we went back home, I talked to my wife, and she said, "Yes, there are times you get so busy that you don't get to disciple me," and I asked for forgiveness. But again, in spite of our failures in the ministry, even in family life, to know that Jesus is our chief shepherd is a great encouragement and comfort. Amen. You know, as a pastor, we're here to provide counseling. We're here to provide comfort. But most importantly, remember, there is a chief shepherd who is way, way better than us. We are limited, but God is not limited in wisdom and strength and power. And He says, "You will receive the unfading crown of glory." So this is not just for pastors and shepherds. You know, Peter is saying, if you are a faithful Christian, serving God faithfully, there is a reward that awaits you. You know, crowns were garlands given to winners in athletic contests. Okay? Benefactors, heroes. But of course, this crown was perishable. And Peter is reminding us, if we remain faithful and true to God, when we go to heaven to be with Him, we will receive a reward that is imperishable. And Peter is doing that to remind us that every service that we do for the Lord is always noticed by God. There is nothing too little in God's sight. If it's just arranging the chairs on a Sunday, if you do that with faithfulness and with joy and gratitude, God will reward you for that. So He's encouraging them, be faithful. Secondly, He addresses the members of the church. What does God expect from us as members? Number two, be humble. He expects humility. Humility is not a popular human trait in the modern world, by the way. It's not touted in the talk shows or celebrated in valedictorian speeches. In fact, if you go to the massive self-help section of B. Dalton or Barnes & Noble, you won't find any topics on humility. You know why? I think the reason is not hard to find. Because humility can only survive in the presence of God. When God goes, humility goes. So we can say that humility follows God like a shadow. You know, as a church, one of the things I have noticed lately in our gatherings is the sweet, powerful presence of God. And why is that happening? Why are we experiencing that as a church? I think because of what's been going on, because of what happened, we are in this position wherein we recognize we need God. We need God. More than having volunteers to help us in the ministry and rebuild the church, we need the Lord. There is that desperate cry in our hearts, and I sense that even with the workers in the church. We're more prayerful. We're more dependent on the Holy Spirit, because we see we need the Lord. And when that is a reality in your life, and if that is a reality in our church, I tell you, we will come here and leave refreshed, revived, only because of the presence of God. Yes, it's good to be taught God's Word and be informed through Scripture. But without the mighty presence of the Holy Spirit, our gatherings will be dry. And we will leave with hard and callous hearts. That is why as a church, remember, we are a charismatic church. We affirm, and not just affirm, but we want to practice the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Sad to say, in a lot of Reformed churches, they teach solid truth. But there's no longer that reliance to the Holy Spirit. Now, do you know what can really change a hard heart? The powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. Because when the Word is preached and the Holy Spirit is here, the Holy Spirit is the one teaching, convicting, rebuking the hearts of God's people. I'm very limited here. I can't change your heart, but I do know when the Holy Spirit comes in power, in all of His fullness and glory, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to point us to the glory of Jesus Christ and make us see His sufficiency, His supremacy in our lives. The Holy Spirit is the most Christ-centered being in the entire universe. And as a church, we need to rely on that. You know, going back to Pastor Ding as an example, no, because they have a heart to love the lost. Every Sunday, they have a worship service dedicated for homeless people in London. And there are some guys there who are Polish, okay? Some of them come from Lithuania. They don't speak English. They don't understand English. But they're there in the worship service and during the preaching of God's Word. And you know what they were asked? What's the point of going to a service like that? You don't even understand anything. You know what they said? We sensed something different. We sensed the love of God and the presence of God. Hallelujah. Amen. And we want to be that kind of a church. That is why we need to be humble. That's why Peter says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Talks about submission to our leaders as an expression of humility. Now, we don't submit to our leaders because, you know, they're perfect. None of us is perfect. But we submit to them because we understand they have been called by God to shepherd us. And that's very important because in Hebrews 13:17 it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Listen carefully. When leaders in the church have a hard time leading God's flock, one of the things that is taken away from them is their joy in serving in the ministry. And the author of the book of Hebrews is saying, if you have a joyless pastor, that will be a disadvantage to you. But if you have a pastor who is joyful because he has a group of people that understands what humility and submission is, pastoral ministry may be hard, but it becomes easier with the help of the members. Because it is an encouragement when people submit to authority. And you need to understand our submission to our leaders is really a submission unto the Lord. It is a test of our character. We can't say, well, I'm submitted to the Lordship of God, but I won't submit to that guy. If we truly submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, we find ourselves humbling ourselves and submitting to our leaders. You know, Peter learned his most painful lesson in humility in his direct experiences with Jesus. Remember, he proudly boasted, even if everyone runs away because of you, I will never run away. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. Peter meant well. He was sincere, but he failed miserably because of his pride. You see, pride is self-sufficiency and self-reliance. That's why God opposes the proud. Pride considers itself above instruction. It does not listen to godly wisdom. Pride takes credit for what God alone does. Pride exults in being made much of. Pride is anxious about the future. And I say that because there is a connection to humility here and casting our anxieties to the Lord. Take a look at verse 6 to 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." So the question I want to ask here is this: how do humility and not being anxious relate? A lot of times we think about humility as mild-mannered niceness, you know, a humble guy that makes everybody feel good because, you know, he's nice. But if you take a look at humility, humility is a fruit. It's a virtue. So what is the connection between humility and not being anxious? I must admit, before I studied this, I did not see the relationship between humility and casting our cares unto the Lord. I think this means that casting our anxieties on God is an expression of humility. One way to humble yourself is to cast your anxieties to the Lord. You know why? Because when we humble ourselves and cast our anxieties to the Lord, we are saying, "God, I want You to be my burden bearer." And God wants that. God desires that. Because when He is our burden bearer, He is now able to display His power, His faithfulness, His glory, His sufficiency in our lives. So how do we do that? And if we go to Luke chapter 19, basically, in this context, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and Luke chapter 19, the same idea of casting here is being used. You know, it's Palm Sunday, and the disciples were sent to get a donkey for Jesus to ride on. And in verse 35, it says, "They brought it to Jesus, and casting their garments on the colt, they set Jesus on it." So the meaning here is very straightforward. If you have a garment on and you want an animal to carry it for you, you cast the garment on the animal. Therefore, you're no longer carrying the baggage the animal is. Well, God is willing to carry your anxieties the same way a donkey carries a baggage. And one of the great things about God is that He commands us to trust in Him, that God would work for us first before He allows us to work for Him. That's why Peter says, "Serve with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God is seen as the source. God is glorified for His power, wisdom, and faithfulness." God doesn't want us to carry our burdens by ourselves. He wants us to cast it on Him. Jesus said, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you." No, God wants, again, to be a burden bearer because that displays His power, and at the same time, that puts Him in a class by Himself among the so-called gods of the universe. Do you know that every god that people create and worship is a god that they need to carry? Because that god is not powerful enough to move from point A to point B. But dear friends, we have a God who can not only carry our burdens, but He holds the entire universe by the power of His Word. Amen? Remember that our God is strong enough, so powerful enough to sustain you and care for you. So when you humble yourself, you are saying, "Lord, You're not here to crush me, but You are here to care for me. And so I put my confidence in You. I rely on You." And as we do that, remember this. Don't just trust God for the abstract or the general things. A lot of times when we ask people to pray for us, we say, "Oh, pray for good health and pray that God would bless me." You know, God wants us to be specific with our prayer requests. Because when we are specific, God is able to answer us specifically. And I remember there was this pastor's kid. Her name is Anna, and she's the daughter of our pastor in Cagayan, who's part of the CCM. And there was a time that her dad was sick, high fever. And she was greatly concerned about the health of her dad, and she wanted to pray for her dad. But the only prayer that she knew how to pray during that time, when she was 2 or 3 years old, was this: "Lord, bless this food that we are about to eat. In Jesus' name, amen." And so her dad was lying on the bed, and she said, "Mommy, let's pray for Daddy." And so she laid hands on her dad, And she started to pray. Guess what? What was the prayer? Lord, bless this food that we are about to eat in Jesus' name. Amen. But deep in her three-year-old heart, she was praying and crying out to God, heal him, Lord. And guess what? The Lord healed her dad. After a few hours, Pastor Bobby was standing up. He was perfectly healthy and fine. Amen. God was able to display His power there. And God does not expect us to be simply eloquent in our prayers. He wants childlike faith, childlike dependence. So when we pray like that, when we lay down our concerns specifically, when we allow God to carry our burdens, dear friends, He will display His power. Amen? You know, the reward there is not just receiving an answer from God. The reward there is experiential, wherein you get to say, together with David, I have tasted and I have seen that the Lord is good. After all, knowing God, knowing His power, His love, His faithfulness is the very essence of eternal life. So if you have a burden, so if you have a trial, that's an opportunity for God to display His worth and His power. Amen? But we have a responsibility. Cast it. Cast it onto the Lord. Lay that specific thing and allow Him to carry that for you. And the last thing I want to share is this. If we are to be a church that wants to be committed to the Lord, to love Him and to love others, let's be vigilant. Let's be vigilant. Verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So as Peter exhorts the church to be humble, one of the ways that we can be humble is by being vigilant. Remember this, never underestimate a defeated foe. We know Satan is a defeated foe. His fate has been told through the Scriptures. God will judge him for the rest of eternity. But while Satan is active, one of his primary goals is to blind even sincere believers with pride and self-reliance. Again, Peter learned from his lesson in the past. You know, Jesus told him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And the you there, by the way, is in plural form. Therefore, that also refers to the rest of the disciples. As I study this, I find that very stunning and unnerving. Because Satan, who accuses the brothers, the Christians, before God day and night, only longs for evil to come upon you. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Never have an overestimated view about yourself. Remember, if Peter failed miserably, you know, Peter was no wimp. He left everything to follow Jesus Christ. He had the guts to walk on water when Jesus commanded him, come. This guy had strong faith. This guy was passionate. But in spite of that, he failed the Lord. And so if that happened to Peter, let's not believe that that won't happen to us. We need to be vigilant, dear friends. Peter had a willing spirit, but he did not know how weak his flesh was. And so how does Jesus protect us from Satan's attack? You know that Jesus prayed for Peter. Jesus knew that Peter would deny Him three times. He would fail miserably. The great thing about this omniscient God, this sovereign God, is it's not only does He know about the future, but He is able to protect us from the future attacks of the evil one. And He does that through His mighty intercessions. He prayed, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So with what Jesus did for Peter, we are assured that He is also praying for us. Right now, He is interceding for us. While He is in heaven, He is praying that we would be strengthened even during times of failure. In fact, Hebrews tells us, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus is praying for us, but the mighty intercession of Jesus Christ should not cause us to be passive. God has given us a responsibility to be vigilant, to be watchful, to watch and pray that we may not fall into temptation. That's what Jesus said before His arrest. He told the disciples, watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. You know, one of the things that I learned early on is basketball player is that my coach would always tell me, protect the ball. When you're dribbling the ball in your left hand, protect it with your right hand, so that when your opponent tries to steal you, you can block him and protect the ball. And as you dribble, keep your head up. Don't look down. Don't look at the ball, but keep your head up so that you have a good view of the basketball court, so you know what to do and expect. And so think about that illustration. Remember, Satan cannot steal our salvation. Once we are genuinely saved, we are always saved. But he can steal our joy. He can distract us with discouragement and with pride. So protect your joy in God. And how do you do that? Keep your head up. Don't focus on yourself. Don't focus on the situation. Don't focus on the people around you. Keep your head up. Focus on the Lord and pray to Him. Study His Word. Because the Bible tells us in Ephesians that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has given us everything that we need to live a godly life, to live an overcoming life. The question is, are we using the divine resources that God has given us to overcome sin and Satan, to overcome temptation and the world? We have to wear the armor. We need to wield ourselves to the Word and pray at all times in the Spirit. Therefore, when we do that, we will not be outwitted by Satan. So prayer, study, fellowship is important. As Peter ends his epistle, I love this. Verse 9 says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter ends this letter with a prayer. He understands how vulnerable, how weak the flesh is. So he provides a great example for us here to be vigilant. He wants us to pray. He prays for them here. And he knows that as they rely on the Holy Spirit, as they rely on the Lord, after they have suffered for a little while, our trials are measured and temporal. After that, God will restore, confirm, and strengthen them. That's something that God is going to do for them in the future. And Peter prays for them in that regard. We know Satan is a roaring lion. But remember this, our God is the Lion of Judah. And let me tell you a story, an illustration. When I was 8 and AJ was 5, we were playing the subdivision, and then all of a sudden this gang of dogs began running towards us. By the way, they're not cute dogs. They're not a Labrador or a Poodle or a Chihuahua, but mga askal. Okay? So their pangs were coming out, and they were, you know, I felt that, you know, we would die if we don't run. And so here I was, and together with my brother AJ, we were running for our dear lives. And AJ was 5, you know, little steps pa lang si AJ, but he was running with all of his strength. But we ran towards one direction, and that was home. Because that meant Daddy's there. We don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to do everything to protect us from these dogs. The good thing was, when we ran towards our house, my dad was outside. And so he saw his 2 boys running for their dear lives. I don't know how we look like, but I could imagine we didn't look pretty and nice. And he was surprised with what was going on. And so we were running, Daddy, and all this dog. And I was thinking, what will he do? Probably pick up some stones and throw it to the dogs. But maybe when he did that, ako yung maigo or si AJ. Or maybe pick up a stick. But you know what? My dad did the unthinkable. You know what he did? As he saw these dogs approaching, as we were running for our lives, he raised his hands. And he roared like a lion. He roared so loud, I think the entire subdivision heard. And those ferocious dogs began to run away like little pups. They thought they saw a dinosaur. They got scared. When I think about that, though Satan is a roaring lion, when the Lion of Judah roars, Satan trembles. Amen. Because our God is greater than he that is in the world. So, when you're suffering, when you're tempted to give up, when the cares of this world are weighing you down, run home. Run to God. Because that means God is there to take care of you. Amen? Cast your cares. Let's give the Lord a hand. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. And let me end by reading verses 12 to 14. It says, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son." Although it is not implied here, but I think we can, you know, get an illustration here. Silvanus or Silas and Mark were Peter's assistants. They were scribes. And during the ancient time, it was practice wherein a scribe would write letters for the author. That's why if you take a look at the Gospel of Mark, though Mark wrote that, it was dictated by Peter. And he mentions a she here, she who is at Babylon. Babylon, by the way, is the code name for Rome. Because just like Babylon, Rome was anti-God. They abused the people of God. They were very immoral, just like Babylon. And Peter is speaking about the church here in Rome that is chosen, and they send this church that Peter is writing to their greetings. So what can we learn here? One of the ways we can be vigilant is when we welcome people in our lives, Christians, to protect us, to warn us, to hold us accountable. Peter is a super apostle, and yet he needed the encouragement of Silas and Mark, the brethren, the congregation in Rome. So let me encourage you, if you're new to this church or if you've been attending this church for quite some time and you're not part of an MD group, now is the time for you to commit. Because by committing yourselves, you are able to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You are able to follow an example, the example of your discipler. You're taught the Word of God. You are encouraged and prayed for when you are discouraged. Because the Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. We need each other. And faith can only grow in the context of community. Amen? And so Peter ends, "Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." He gives them a command to display God's love and to be at peace. You know, these two things are very important. Love and peace as they were about to suffer persecution. Amen? And remember this. If you're going through a tough time in life, remember the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That is yours. Amen? And you are loved by God. Let's give the Lord a hand.